And so he shows us how he knew. We looked at that, the evidences of election. But this morning we want to come and change gears to see about why was Paul's preaching so successful? What kind of preacher was Paul? And what kind of success are we talking about? Because wherever Paul went, there was a riot and a revival. The riot of the wicked who would have him thrown into prison. They even stoned him before. They persecuted him. They hunted him down. Three times he received 40 stripes, save one. His back was just scars and gristles of scar tissue. And he had been beaten within inches of his life. In fact, one time when he was stoned, they threw the stones at him. He was left for dead. And we read in Corinthians that he actually went to heaven and God sent him back. It was on that trip that he had actually met Timothy. But Paul tells us a little bit about what his heavenly trip was about. And he said, there's things I can't tell you that I'm forbidden to tell you. He said, these things I can tell you, that his grace is sufficient. No matter what our weakness, no matter what our pain, no matter what our distress, no matter what our trial, our heartache, or loss, it's like that old song, one step at a time, or one day at a time, sweet Jesus, that's all I'm asking from you. It's not just one day at a time, sometimes it's one step at a time, sometimes it's one moment at a time, going through the trials of your life. Some of them can be very, very heavy, some of them can be very sorrowful, some of them can be very fearful. But he's promised to be with us, and that's what Paul said after one of the times that he had been actually killed for preaching the gospel. Other times he was imprisoned, other times he was whipped. We read another time in Acts chapter 16 where they had not only whipped his wounds to be opened on his back, they had chained his hands to his feet in the prison, bent over, to where the wounds would stay open longer and more mosquitoes, flies, disease could come in there to kill him. Of course, they hoped in the tortuous death that they wanted. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to look at Paul's preaching. It's going to be characterized by four words more than anything. And we're going to see this theme. And number one is boldness. Number two, sincerity. The word we would use for sincerity is, another word would be transparency. And we might even look at what that means. But then thirdly, gentleness. And number four, consistent. Stayed the same. Didn't change. The gospel he preached was the same from beginning to end. From the beginning, he never trimmed the sails. He never diluted the colors. He never ran from the truth. He kept with that boldness and sincerity as he was consistent in his preaching. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetous, God is witness. Nor do we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have been made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you. Just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Father, we pray that you have blessed the word to our hearts as we see Paul's ministry set ablaze by your inspiration, by your Holy Spirit, and by the power of your grace to endure every single thing thrown at him, and to keep on preaching, to keep on sharing Christ, and to keep on treating Christians with tenderheartedness and forbearance and love as a father or a mother does their own child. And we pray that you bless the message to our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Apostle Paul could say that God's word had some good success in Thessalonica. He said in verse 1, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." It wasn't empty. It was blessed. It was powerful. It was not for no reason at all, but for great reason, for the cause of God and truth. God granted this prosperity to the labors of Paul and the other preachers around Paul, and the gospel brought forth much fruit in Thessalonica. And what were the elements again of Paul's preaching and ministry that the Lord blessed with such fruitfulness? Like we said, it was bold. It didn't hem-haw around, didn't you, well, it's my opinion. No, thus saith the Lord. A lot of people get up and preach now, well, in my humble opinion. Well, keep your humble opinion out of it. Just say, what saith the Lord? Amen. And so, this boldness and then sincerity. When Paul preached and he said, and he wept for your soul, or Paul said, you know, I'm fearful that you might die unconverted tonight. You need to believe today. Even now you need to call on Christ. He was sincere. He wasn't looking for numbers. He wasn't looking for fame. Paul said twice in that passage, not for pleasing man. Not for pleasing man, but God. Paul was, his ministry was sincere. Not any error. It was sincere in his words and sincere in his aims, sincerely from his heart. And then gentleness as he showed forth Christ. A lot of people have questions and we think, well, you don't need questions. You need to just repent right now. And the thing is, they do need to repent right now. You're right. But they're kind of become close to repenting now if you're sweet, if you're gentle, if you're patient, and you lead them along. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We need to have more of this gentleness about us and not get exasperated with sinners so much. And then a consistent example. Paul was consistent in his example. He said, well, what I preach, I do in my best to live. The only preacher who ever practiced fully what he preached was our Lord Jesus. But Paul got close to it. Paul could say, you know, you can be imitators of me as I am an imitator of Christ. Paul said, look at my example. He's talking about in verse 10, you are witnesses in God also how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. He said, my life is a testimony of the life-changing power of Christ, of the message of Christ, the power of the blood of Christ to change a life into being one that is an example of his goodness and grace. So let's look at this. First of all, the boldness in proclaiming the truth. In verse 2, he says, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God, to bring you the glad tidings. It's interesting that in this passage, he keeps calling it the gospel of God. The gospel of God. Sarah said, you know, this is the gospel of Paul. No, this is God's gospel. And that's the only gospel there is. There was a man on a street corner in London, England, back in the day of Charles Spurgeon. And as Spurgeon crossed the street, this guy, inebriated and filthy, looked at Spurgeon and said, I missed a special night, governor. I'm one of your converts. Spurgeon stopped, looked at him, and said, definitely you must be one of my converts, because you're no convert of Christ. By looking at his life and looking at him comfortable in his shame, he knew that this man didn't care about Christ. He knew he wasn't saved. And he just virgin said, yeah, you must be one of mine because you're none of Jesus. So as we look at this, the boldness in proclaiming the truth, Paul had a deep assurance of soul that humanity's greatest need is not education. Humanity's greatest need is not medicine. Humanity's greatest need is not more, how would we say, the alleviation of suffering around us. Man's greatest need is salvation. Our greatest malady is sin. Sin is the mother of hell. Sin is the mother of pain. Sin is the mother of suffering. Sin is the mother of death. Sin is the mother of all things that afflict and hurt. If there were no sin, there would be no pain. If there were no sin, there would be no dying. If there was no sin, there would be no hell. Sin is worse than hell. Sin is worse than pain. Sin is worse than suffering, because that's where all of it came from. And so our greatest need is salvation from sin. And so Paul had this assured conviction that the gospel showed the only way to forgiveness of sins, the only way to have fellowship with the true and living God, and the only way to have the blessing of eternal life, to escape the fires of hell and to gain the glories of heaven. That's why Paul could say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And then Paul had said to the Corinthians, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, because that was our greatest need. A Savior from our sins. One who would rescue us from hell. One who would reconcile us to God. One who would deal with the main problem in the whole universe, and that is sin. You know, your sin corrupts everything. It gets around. It always takes you farther than you want to go, costs you more than you want to pay, keeps you longer than you want to stay. No opposition could quench the fires of this heavenly boldness. Like we read in Hebrews this morning, that without faith it's impossible to believe God, please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now that's where boldness comes from. When we know that our message is true, when we know that Jesus is the Son of God, he lived a sinless and pure and holy life, and he died on the cross for our sins, and 3 days later, brothers and sisters, he done got up, gone, and went. He rose again from the dead. And when we know that to be the truth, and that the way to God is only through the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way to be reconciled and have fellowship with the true and living God is through the death, the suffering, the resurrection, and the life of our precious Jesus, that makes us bold. When we know it, when we have that faith, when this is not a matter of I have faith in, I know what he's done for my soul. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. We should know. Paul, or John in 1 John 5, remember that he wrote, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. This is something we should know. And we know that all things were good. You know, that word know is so important when it comes to boldness. You know, if you know something to be true, if you know and you're sure of it, no one can shake you. They can laugh at you, they can attack you, they can ridicule you, but you can say, I know he's the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through him. They say, well, are you calling all other religions bad? Yes. All other religions is the broad way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. For straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. And Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, they shall be saved. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The important thing is that the way to his life is not through a religion. It's not through anybody's religion. It's not even a Baptist religion. Jesus said, I am the way. It's through a person. A living, almighty, omniscient, omnipresent person who created all things out of nothing and loved us so much he left heaven and came to die for our sins. That was our greatest need. You see? And when we know that, when we believe it to the nth degree of our souls, when it's in our bones, as you will say, in our soul and in our heart, that's what gives us boldness. No oppositions would quench the fires of this heavenly passion, this heavenly boldness. He said, after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated, he said, in much conflict, this boldness is by the fullness of the sweet Holy Spirit. Remember when Elijah stood before alone, he stood alone before 450 false prophets in boldness, and God blessed it. You remember John the Baptist in his boldness as he saw Herod Agrippa guy who was passing by. And he said, it is not lawful, it's not right for you to have taken your brother's wife. And they threw him in prison. But John kept preaching. He kept standing by the stuff. He wouldn't apologize. He stayed bold until they brought his head on a platter. Jesus said he was the greatest prophet who ever lived. Of course, he was leaving himself out. Of course, the Lord Jesus is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and the prophet of all prophets. The Lord Jesus in the temple before the scribes and Pharisees. Boldness, boldness, boldness. You know, somebody told me, I don't like your church. You raise your voice. Jesus never raised his voice. I said, you better check your Bible again, honey child. Try John 7, verse 37, where he lifted up his voice so loud everyone around in Jerusalem could hear him. How about that time where he said, we're talking about boldness and about the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, in Matthew chapter 23, count the exclamation points in his sermon, where he says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you children of hell, you vipers, you decorated tombs, you corrupt. Who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And Jesus said over and over again, woe to you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! Exclamation point. And his voice is thundering. And so Peter at Pentecost stood up in boldness, whereas just hours before he was praying in an upper room. And just hours before, they were quaking in that upper room. They were afraid. But now he comes out with boldness on the day of Pentecost because of the sweet power, grace, and boldness of the Holy Spirit. And like a lion among sheep, he's willing to stand alone. And he preaches the gospel. And 3,000 men are saved and baptized in one day. That's not counting their families that would influence as well. The early church, when persecuted, we read about them. How in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, 29, 31, you know, they tried to shut him up. And they took Peter and John and they said, listen, you quit preaching about this man Jesus and how he rose again from the dead. Or we'll throw you back in prison. And Peter said to them, he said, what? If you let us out today, you'll be having to arrest us again tomorrow. We cannot help but preach the things that we have seen and heard. And then it says about that their enemy says, then they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. For that boldness, that willingness to stand for the truth and willingness to die for the truth. Listen, if you're not willing to die for something, you're not really even living yet. Are you listening? I just tore my microphone down. If there's not a purpose for you getting up in the morning, that's bigger than yourself to just put food in one end and then out the other later, then you're not living. You're spinning your wheels. I say, Brother Ross, you're crude. Well, you should have heard John the Baptist sometimes. How about Elijah? You know, when Elijah was on that hill, and we have different words in the King James Version, but if you literally take what he said in the Hebrew, he said to those false prophets, he says, cry a little louder, cut a little bit more. Maybe your God's asleep. And then he said to them, maybe your God's in the bathroom. Maybe your God's using the restroom. He used a little bit harsher words than that. And listen to me. It's the boldness to stand by the truth. You know, there are certain people you're not going to reach by being namby-pamby and all this stuff. And people, Jesus loves you and he's got a great plan for your life. Won't you please quit making him cry and come back to him now and make Jesus happy by telling him you want to be his child. Yeah. No, people need to hear the truth. You're a sinner. You're going to perish. You're heading to hell. You're going to split hell wide open unless you call upon Christ to save you. You're a sinner. You deserve hell. But Jesus took the hell for sinners who call on him. Amen. So to be bold, God's word is to be proclaimed with cool, calm, unashamed boldness. To not be ashamed of the gospel, to proclaim it boldly, to say there is no other way. A preacher without boldness is like a smooth file without teeth. It's like a knife without an edge. It's like a watchman that is afraid to fire his gun or to sound the alarm. If men will be bold to sin, preachers must be bold to preach, must be bold to show them their transgression. Listen to what Isaiah says about preachers in his day. Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 10, talking about those who are to be God's watchmen. Listen to what he says about the so-called ministry in his day. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs, meaning mute dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Man, God gave me a voice. You know, one night, I'll tell you this, if I've never told you before, the night that God called me to preach back in 1981. I was in the habit of reading 10 chapters of the Bible the other day, and that night I got back from work, I couldn't go to sleep. Got home from work about 11:15. Couldn't go to sleep. 1 o'clock in the morning, finally I said, okay, Lord, what do you have me awake for? And I reached for my Bible to start reading through where I'd left off my last chapter that day. Isaiah 58. That's where God called me to preach. And he called me to preach from this verse. Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people their sin. Amen. I said, okay, God, is that what you want? I'll volunteer right now. You want me to preach, Lord? I'll be a preacher. Then I had peace. And then I went to sleep with joy. I was happy that God chose me. And other people were shocked. They were surprised enough that I'd gotten saved. And now I was going to start preaching? Oh, my grandma was so happy she could hardly believe it. And here's that verse again. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Show my people, tell my people their sins and their transgressions. A courageous preacher in the South was told in a certain place that if he preached, they would shower him with rotten eggs. So he stood up there anyway and wanted to tell them a story. And this is his story to the people they said were going to beat him with rotten eggs. A man in Texas went to town and sold a drove of cattle. He put the money in his saddlebags, got on his horse, and headed home with his dog. But his dog kept barking and running back. Refusing to follow and be quiet, he kept barking and running back. The man took his pistol in anger, shot the dog, and rode away. But the more he thought about what he'd done, the more troubled he was about it. He rode back and saw his dog had dragged itself to the tree where he had slept. There the dog was, dying beside the money that had dropped out of his bags and would have been lost to him had not that dog given its life trying to save it for him. Now, said the preacher, I am here like that dog to tell you of the treasure that you are losing. sling rotten eggs at me if you want to. But they did not, and they heard him gladly. And that treasure is hidden in the field. It's worth selling all the field for it, or selling all your possessions for it, to buy that field. And there's that buried treasure, that treasure that no one knows, and no one sees. That treasure is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the pearl of great price we're selling all others for. And that's the treasure. And so holy assurance is calmly bold and convincing. If you know that you know that you know what Jesus has done for your soul, and that only He could save you, only He could move your heart, and that His word is true, and that the gospel is the only way to reach sinners and save our country. You know, we talk about saving our country, and the greatest way to do it is to change hearts. And we can't change hearts, but the Holy Spirit can change hearts. And He does it through the gospel of Christ.
Amen.
We need to see sinners converted. Otherwise, they'll just keep loving their sin and hating the Savior. So boldness in proclaiming the truth. I have to close in just a moment, but let's talk about sincerity for a second. In verse 3, "For our exhortation, our preaching, did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." And doesn't He test them every day, brother and sister? "For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." He said, in other words, this was sincerely, not with any cloaks, not with any smoke, not with any mirrors. The plain, clear message of Christ from our hearts. In all sincerity, He said, not from error or uncleanness, nor in deceit. Paul's heart was an open window. It was transparent and sincere. If you wanted to know what Paul was thinking, just listen. He wasn't thinking one thing and then saying another. He was true blue all the way through. If you wanted to know what he was thinking, just listen to him. He was sincere in his motives. He was sincere in his words. Verse 4, "But as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." He said, we're sincere when we speak. You know why? God's listening. God hears. This is God's word. He's speaking through us. "Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." And he says, "Neither at any time do we use flattering words." Next time you watch Joel Osteen, see if he uses any flattering words. Now I have a good hope that he might be born again. But he doesn't tell other people how to be born again. That one of the biggest secrets in that church is how to get saved. Never have I heard him preach the gospel. But I've heard him use a lot of flattering words. Nah, men don't need to be flattered. Men need to be told the truth. If men want to be flattered, let them get him a pretty wife or a woman who loves him. Let her flatter him. If a woman wants to be flattered, let her find the man that God made for her and let him flatter her. But don't expect that when God speaks to your hearts. He's no respecter of persons. He can't flatter you because you're a sinner. You say, "Well, I'm not a sinner anymore. I'm in Christ." Yeah, now you're in Christ. He has wonderful words for you. But they're not words for you so much as they are for His Son in you. And so, we see here the sincerity in words, the sincerity of aim. And we'll have to close here. The sincerity of his aim, he says, not a cloak of covetousness, verse 6. He said, nor did we seek glory from men. He said, we might have made demands as apostles of Christ, but not, that wasn't our aim. Our aim was for your soul. You know, it reminds me of the story. We're going to take an offering in a little bit, but I've told you about Dr. John R. Rice before. And he had run the Sword of the Lord ministry, and there were some things he was doctoring off on, but he was right dead on when it came to the gospel. And Dr. Rice, it would be like going to hear your grandfather preach, you know. This old man with silver hair, the way he talked with his down-home accent, he always had his glasses down like this. And, you know, he was homespun stories and everything, but Dr. Rice one time was taking an offering, and he said, listen, we're going to take an offering now. And he said, you know, there's a man that began to pray one time. He said, let me tell you what I learned. He said, as the man prayed, he had said, now's the time for the offering. It's time to give. God wants a tenth of all that you make. He said, but God wants more than that. God wants all you make. But God wants more than that. God wants the purse or the wallet that holds that money. God wants all of that. He says, not only that, God wants the pants that hold that wallet. But most of all, God wants the man that's wearing those pants. He said, but even more than that, God wants the heart of that man. He says, if God has the heart, everything else goes with it. And so, this sincerity that of heart, that when the heart is in it, and it's transparent and it's clear. You know, the thing is that this part about being real, you know, people know it and people can see it. People don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. And if you really care, you need to show it. It can be seen in your expressions. It can be heard in your voice. You know, people on the phone, they say, you know, when you're in a business and you answer the phone, you should answer with a smile on your face. Do you know why? It changes your voice. People can tell if you're smiling when you answer the phone. Isn't that right, Betty? That's right. And so people can tell if you're real, or if you're willing to look at them in the eyes. Now, you know, con men and con women can do the same thing, but we can tell they're not sincere, can't we? Because they're after something for themselves. When we tell others of Christ, we're not after something for ourselves. We're after something for their souls. We want to see them in heaven. We want to see Christ glorified. And so we have to close here. Paul preached the gospel for their souls, eternal good. Not for his own sake, not for his money, not for his fame, not for any other reason other than Christ would be glorified and souls would be saved. Heavenly Father, we pray you bless us now. We've run out of time. But Lord, as we look at these wonderful truths of being bold and being sincere, we want to remember that the next one was also gentleness. To plead in a gentle way the merits of the blood of Christ, the wonders of his suffering, that he did it willingly for sinners, and the gentleness in being willing to spend time discipling these young ones, these babes in Christ who first believe. And then, Heavenly Father, the example that we should show. So we pray that you would help us, Lord. We get to know each other. We sometimes kid around and tease. And Lord, there's nothing wrong with that, nothing sinful. But when there's little baby Christians around who barely know you for not too long, we'd have to be a little more careful to set an example of how Christian brothers and sisters treat each other. In your sweet and precious name, we ask your blessing now. Amen. Amen.